All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, if you're on the Bible reading schedule, you probably just read this today. Great thoughts about new things as we get ready to shed 2021. But we'll read the first five verses of Revelation 21. Here the Bible says, John speaking, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. We thank you that we can study your word, and Lord, that we can hold it in our laps. Bless us. May you challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a fascination with new things. We read newspapers, and we watch the news. I've got to tell you what's new in the world. You've probably gotten some new things for Christmas, and then at times we get things that are new to us, but aren't brand new. What's new is exciting and is interesting. We have a fascination with what is new. As we come upon a new year, we realize that we are 1 year closer to the Lord's return, and that should bring us excitement. And we hope for the Lord's blessings in the coming year. God tells us several new things in his word that we can look forward to. Let's go to Matthew 26, verse 28. Here we have Jesus getting ready to give his life for the world. And in Matthew 26, 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I'm glad that we're living in the New Testament era. I'm glad not to be in the Old Testament era. Now, the word testament in Greek is diatheke. And that is the exact same word every time that you read in the New Testament, the word covenant. And so testament and covenant here have the same idea and the same meaning. Now, the old covenant was for Israel. It was never intended to be permanent, as Hebrews 8:7 tells us. And so God intended for that to be for a time, a specific time, and then to be done away with, and I'm glad that we're in that time today. I'm glad that we didn't have to bring an animal with us to service tonight to kill. I don't want to hear anything suffer, be it a person or an animal, but that's what they had to do because that's what God said. We don't have to smell the burning flesh, and we don't have to travel many, many miles to the one place for the whole world to worship Jehovah God. I'm glad that Jesus' sacrifice, as the Bible says, was once for all. And so no more sacrifices need to be shed, no blood, because Jesus did it. We also don't have to celebrate the Jewish feasts. Those are part of the law. Now we can. There's nothing wrong with doing it, but we're not mandated to do so. During the time of the Passover feast, we don't have to get all of our bread and all the leaven out of the house. We don't have to do that. Aren't you glad we don't have to live outside in booths or tents for a while following the Feast of Tabernacles? Those things are done away with. And we also ought to be happy that we don't have to follow the dietary laws. We can eat pork and bacon. Boy, they didn't know what they were missing out on. Maybe there'll be some of that at the marriage supper of the Lamb and they'll get to partake. But we get to eat that. We can eat shrimp. Some of the unclean animal groups are the canine family, the feline family, the equine family, as horses, donkeys, mules, and zebras and the like. Reptiles, amphibians, and other animals such as armadillos, badgers, beavers, camels, elephants, hippos, kangaroos, monkeys, mice, rabbits, rats, skunks, squirrels, weasels, and what our state is known for, wolverines. They were not allowed to eat those things, and of course most of those we wouldn't want to eat, but I'm glad that we have the choice. If we were hungry, we could have them. Now, there's something about the law that doesn't change, and it's interesting. I don't say it pejoratively, but the world is very ignorant, and when they look at the Bible, they think that the moral law is done away with. No, the moral law has stayed. That didn't change. The dietary laws and all these other things, the sacrifices, they did, but the moral law didn't change. God's still against murder. He's still against adultery. He's still against fornication, theft, blasphemy, and he's against homosexuality. Those things have never changed. God is the same. With the Ten Commandments, you'll find almost all of them reiterated in Jesus' public ministry because they are still for today. So out with the old, in with the new. When does the New Testament technically begin? Do you remember? It begins with the death of Christ, and you can find that in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm glad with the New Testament that we have the blessings of a local church. If you were in Israel and you lived in, well, where Mary and Joseph were from, they had to travel 80 to 90 miles to get to Bethlehem, where they were staying. And that's how far those tribes would have to travel to go to the temple. And they were mandated to go at least 3 times a year, and they should have been there more often with their sacrifices. So that's a long way to have to travel by animal or by foot to go to the temple. So I'm glad that since I got to pick where I lived, I live close to the church, and we don't have that long of a ride to get here. In any event, even those that travel the furthest, they don't have to travel as far as Mary and Joseph did. So that which looked forward to the cross in the law, the feasts, the sacrifices, the furniture of the temple, that was all done away with at the cross. All that is obsolete. It's needless. Now, it's good for us to know about it, to read about it, to understand the symbolism in it, but we don't need it for today. That was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We are now in the New Testament era. Probably a verse we can quote, 2 Corinthians 5:17. At the time of salvation, we know what the Bible says makes new in our lives, and we'll read it here in the verse here in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So all things are new. The biggest contrast in our lives was the day of our salvation. The old man, the old nature, the old destination traded in for the new, that which God has given us. Now, obviously, what is new is not our physical nature, not our physical body. When we get saved, that isn't made new, but that's on order because God says that one day our bodies will be, our corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. We have a new purpose as all things are new in Revelation 4:11. The Bible tells us why we were created. People have a lot of different ideas and thoughts about why we're here. I don't know if you follow the news, but for a good solid, it's either been 10 years or 20 years, I forget. But the James Webb Telescope was just launched into space. And I think they've been waiting to do it for 10 years. $1 billion, the price tag now became $10 billion when they finally got it up in the air. Just kind of a debacle there. But nevertheless, it's up and it's supposed to be able to see as far as is possible. And this comes from, of course, the evolutionary perspective. They think they'll be able to see all the way back to the Big Bang 13.7 or 8 billion years ago. Well, I hate to break it to you, but the world's only 6,000 years old and you're not going to get there. And God, the Bible says, stretched out the heavens. And so he's making it appear that it has that age, but it does not. But nevertheless, the reason is because they want to believe that the purpose for life is evolution. But the Bible says there's a different purpose. Revelation 4:11, the 24 elders, which we believe are a representation of all believers of the New Testament era, they are falling down before God and saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." Now why? They continue and say, "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." So we were created, the Bible tells us, to please God. And so as we are saved, we now have a new purpose, and that is to please our Heavenly Father. Our unsaved life is self-centered, was self-centered. But the new life is to be Savior-centered. Our old ambitions were to benefit ourselves, our families, you know, us and ours. That's all that the world really has to benefit. What other achievement could they really have? But now we live for the Lord's purposes, His will, what He wants in our lives. We are here for greater purposes than just ourselves. And it's wonderful when we realize this. We're the puzzle piece, and we finally fit into the puzzle when we realize I'm here to please God. And we can help make that puzzle that God is assembling beautiful. So we have a new purpose. We have a new destination. It's amazing just what a couple minutes can do. That moment that we realize we're a sinner, that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and He's saving us from death and hell and wants to give us a home in heaven, and we accept His gift, He being our Savior, that changes everything. That changes our eternity. You see, we were a child of hell, and we were just waiting our time to die, and that's where we would go. But because we accepted the escape of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, now we have all the glories of heaven to look forward to, and what a blessing that is. And then we're given a new destiny. Romans 8:29, the Bible says that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have a destiny. God has chosen it for us, and that is to become like Jesus. You may remember back in the end of October, Pastor Son Brian sang the song, "I Saw Jesus in You." That should be able to be said of us, because the Bible says we are to be like Jesus. The words of the first verse and chorus say, "When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer Him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy, with trembling lips, these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you. I could hear His voice in the words you said, I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes I saw His care, I could see His love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you." That's our destiny, that others can see Jesus in us because we are becoming more and more like Him. As we read the Bible and we see who Jesus is, how He acted, how He treated people, how He was kind and gracious, we realize that He was always exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in His perfection. Now that's a high bar for us. And yet it's something that is our destiny because we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit so that we can be like Jesus. So we have a new purpose, new destination, new destiny, and then we have new life. In John chapter 3, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He must be what? Born again. And so we realize that we were born of our mother, and now we are born of the Spirit, born a second time. And now we have fullness of a new life. The Bible says that we were previously dead in our trespasses and sins, but now you hath He quickened or made alive. And so really, we all have a birthday the day this body started living. Well, we want to be technical about that. When did we really start living? Conception. At conception, that's right. We often don't think that way, but it's true because we're a person as soon as we are conceived. But nevertheless, we have a birthday that we can point to, and then there's the day we started truly living. The day we asked Christ to be our Savior because we have new life. Then we have a new resident. God sends His own self, His Spirit, to live inside of us, who will guide us, convict us, He'll empower us, He will enable us, and He sanctifies us among many other things. So a new resident, and then we have a new family. Are you glad to have a Heavenly Father? Amen. I'm glad we have earthly mothers and fathers. They take care of us. They meet our needs. But we have a Father in heaven as well. It would be enough if we were just rescued from hell. But we have a Father who watches over us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And maybe he has a counter and it ticks backwards as we lose more and more as the years go by. Now, my hair is getting white, so I'm sure that's not too far down the road. But then we also, as far as a new family, we have a new father, but we have a new family. Our church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of all things become new when we accept Christ. And so hopefully we're enjoying and we're thankful for all these aspects of the new life that God has given us. Now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We have newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so what else is to be new? Our life, the way we live our life is to be different. So to say it another way, now that we have salvation, we need to act like it. We need to act like we are God's children. And so following salvation, God expects believers to be baptized. It's commanded, and this step of commitment is supposed to occur very soon after salvation. And that's why it's pictured with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and walking in newness of life. It's not that you should wait until you get baptized to start living the Christian life. No, it's supposed to be right away, because you're supposed to be baptized right away. That's just the way Scripture presents it. It should be right away. Now again, baptism is a picture of Christ's his life, his death and burial, and then his resurrection. How can a baby being sprinkled ever keep that picture what it is, what baptism is supposed to be about? The Bible makes it clear that that's what it is. We are buried with him by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. And so that's why we baptize the way that we do, and we just heard about that a few weeks ago. And so again, we have to purge out the old. Christ, as he was on the cross, he gave up the ghost and he died to this earth. We are also then told to mortify our members, our flesh's impulses. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so it's interesting what he says, if ye live after the flesh. In other words, you chase whatever you want, you go after. Your desires, your impulses that would go against God, you just follow them, the Bible says you'll die. Now, death is presented in the Bible as separation from God. But it also has the byproduct of causing your death sooner. I don't think there are very many sins you could ever commit that would ever lengthen your life. You see, sin caused Adam and Eve to begin the process of death, and they cause our death to happen faster, our physical death. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You'll have that relationship with Christ, and God's blessings will be upon you. And one of those is, most often, longer life. And the Bible tells us that in other places as well. Verses that are similar, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Kind of on the same thought. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and he lists them, "fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth," and then he kind of keeps going on and on. And so we're to put off the old man, the old way of living, the old way that when we wanted to be angry, we were angry. When we wanted to get revenge, we got revenge. When we wanted to sin, we did it. No, we're to put those things off. Those are to be part of the past. We're to put on the new man and that which pleases the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, it kind of mirrors these thoughts about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And Ephesians is just back a couple books. Ephesians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go back a couple books to Ephesians 4. Let's start in verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye walk, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he goes on and talks about replacing. You see, the old man we've got to put off, but you have to replace it with the new man. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then also he says, put away lying. Now you've got to replace that. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And so we have to replace. When you get rid of the old, you've got to put something good in its place. And this is what sanctification is all about. There was salvation when we trusted Christ. We were saved from the penalty of sin, death and hell forever. And then as we are sanctified, as we live like a believer, that's salvation in the present sense, in that we are delivered from the power of sin. And then ultimately, of course, there's salvation yet future when we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we will read verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There were curses placed upon the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, back in the book of Genesis, God cursed the earth. Well, God specifically cursed the serpent. He cursed the man and the woman. And so because of this, it brought toil to our work. It brought opposition from plant life. Do you know Adam and Eve never had to weed the garden? They probably had to maybe rip out a few plants because there were so many things growing and they had too many of everything. I mean, if there are only two people on the earth, how much could they really eat? Who knows? But it brought toil to their work, opposition from plant life, pain in childbirth, and many, many, many other things. And then the earth was cursed again. When man only thought continually wickedly in their minds, God said, I'm going to destroy all the world's population with a flood, saving only 8 people, Noah and his family. Because of that curse, animals are now carnivorous. The earth also, in tandem with that thought, had much, much less vegetation than it did before. Animals started hunting and eating each other. And that's why the Bible says the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. Because animals eating animal, there is much suffering out there in the world. Mosquitoes bite us. We have to be careful of many different animals that can hurt us, and poisons out there from different animals as well. We have vast deserts and uninhabitable regions of the world. What's the population of Antarctica? Well, except for perhaps a few researchers that are there for a short time, nobody lives there. And there are the deserts as well. The temperature of the entire earth's surface is not regulated as it used to be. Now we have earthquakes. So those are what has happened. God is going to make things new, and the curse will be reversed. A curse reverse. The curse came in stages, and God will do away with the curse in stages. After the tribulation period, God is just going to punish this earth and the inhabitants of it. It's going to be ravaged. But then when Christ comes back in the 1,000-year millennial reign, he's going to put everything back to the way it was before the flood. I'd love to have time to read it. We don't, but in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the great things that God is going to do. The deserts will no longer be deserts. The Dead Sea will be a source of life in Israel. The wolf and the lamb are going to dwell together. The normal predator-prey relationship will be dissolved. So it's going to be an exciting time. The child will be able to lead the snake and play upon his nest area. And lifespans will grow to be just like after creation, about 1,000 years long for those that live righteously. And the greatest part about that for us is during that time, we'll already have our new bodies. And so we won't need to sleep. We won't be tired. Work will not be difficult or laborious. We will enjoy it. And then as we read about here, the promise of God is that everything is going to be destroyed by fire. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. This sin-cursed planet will be destroyed. And eventually every memory of sin will be erased. Where does all the sin in the world happen? Or all the sin of humanity, shall I say? It happens on this earth. This earth is going to be destroyed. So God is going to make all things new. The Bible talks about us needing renewal day by day. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. As we think about a new year and all these new things, we need to realize that we need to be made new day by day. We need to meditate on God's promises. We don't have time to read it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16, when we start thinking about what God has done for us, that is what renews us. That's where that verse comes from. And Paul was being renewed, though he physically was wearied and exhausted. We're also renewed by God's word. The Bible says, "You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," Jesus said. And Christ sanctifies and cleanses his church by, the Bible says, the washing of water by the word. So we need our daily bread. We need to be renewed day by day with God's word. And then we get renewed or cleansed by forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And so we need to be renewed day by day. So as we get ready to flip the calendar or replace the calendar, we need to realize that many things have been corrupted by sin and they are ruined. But Christ comes to make all things new. He wants to bring us salvation, which gives us all things new as he came and shed his blood for the New Testament. And then we're to act like believers and put off the old man and then to walk in this newness of life. And then we need to realize that we are living for eternity. This earth and these heavens, the stars, the sky will all be destroyed. God is going to make it new. Let's live for that time, not for this period of time that is so short. Then realize that we need to abide in Christ, who is the vine, and we need to be renewed day by day. So our bodies continue to age and they get worn out, but there's no reason that our spirit and our soul should be that way. We can be just as fresh as a newborn baby. And happen to have one of those. But are you living the new life that Christ offers? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us of the truth that sin has ruined so much. But Lord, that you come to restore all things, as you say, to make all things new. Lord, we're looking forward to those things that are yet future. And Lord, I pray that we will live like those that exemplify the new man. And Lord, may we be living day by day for the new heaven and new earth that you will bring into existence. Now, Lord, may we be dismissed with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.